We're going to continue our series looking at the identity of Jesus Christ in Mark's Gospel with this title, Who is Jesus? Because Mark reveals to us the nature and identity of Jesus more so than some of the other Gospels. And he does it because he's writing to a Roman Gentile audience, primarily those who live in Asia Minor, which we would now call Turkey, and Greece, and also Europe as well. And this gospel will be travelled out through Europe, and this gospel will have actually reached our shores and be read in churches being planted in this country. And that's why Mark's gospel is so important to us. Now I wonder if you think about controversial subjects. We have lots of controversial subjects in our country at the moment. Maybe you're a sports fan and you're thinking, who is the best team or best athlete or best competitor? Who is the greatest of all time? And we all have our different opinions, and sometimes sports can be controversial. Sometimes it's politics. Maybe you do follow politics and you think of political parties. Who will actually govern our country the best? Maybe it's immigration. And you're thinking, what do I think about immigration and what's happening to the fabric of our society? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? And sometimes these things can be controversial because we have strong opinions. Maybe it's about truth. What is truth? Truth can often now be relative. Well, your truth is relative to you, and I have my own truth. And we can agree to disagree, but we have these truths which are opposite of one another, and they can be controversial. Religion can be controversial. Religion is often man-centered. And when it's man-centered, they have different rules and regulations. These things can be controversial. And in Mark chapter 2, we have the beginning of five controversial events in the life of Jesus. And Mark groups them all together. And each time there's a controversy, we find a pattern emerging. First of all, Jesus does something. Secondly, the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, challenge what Jesus has just done or said. And then thirdly, Jesus responds in a way that silences the religious leaders. If you're making notes, we've got the five controversial events in the life of Jesus here. But number one, Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 12, where Jesus forgives sins. Secondly, in Mark chapter 2 verses 13 to 17, Jesus befriends tax collectors and sinners. He even sits down and has a barbecue meal with them. Mark chapter 2 verse 18 to 22, Jesus did not follow the religious rules. He didn't fast the way the scribes and Pharisees did. The fourth time happens in Mark 2 verses 23 to 28, where Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath rules. That was a no-no. We have a set way of doing things here in chapel and church and the synagogue, and Jesus was breaking those rules. That was controversial. And the fifth one actually comes in Mark chapter 3 verses 1 to 6, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. You just don't do that. The Sabbath day is to observe the rules that we put into place, that that's how you observe the Sabbath. You can't go around healing people, Jesus. What are you thinking of? And that was the controversy that Jesus faced. And these conflicts that happen in the life of Jesus, we can learn from, because Jesus had a higher priority. He wasn't there just to be controversial. He wasn't there to pick a fight, but he was there to show something of a greater value than what we hold on to. And that's what we have in Mark in chapter 2. Because we have a great controversial subject where we look at Jesus, the God who forgives sin. Let's just pray and we'll delve into this chapter. Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, that he was willing to speak into controversial subjects, to challenge the thinking that religious people had set up in their own minds and hearts. And Father, we thank you that he is willing to forgive the sins of those, Lord, who put their faith in him. Father, we thank you for John Mark recording for us in this gospel that we may learn. Help us, Lord, to apply your word into our everyday lives and help us to understand, not just with our minds, but with our hearts, that you would speak to us now. We ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. Now, if you're taking notes, these are 3 points I'm going to bring out in this chapter. This is where we're heading to. We're going to look at Jesus' ministry. We're going to look at Jesus' priority. And then look at Jesus' words. So ministry, priority, and words. That's what we're going to look at as we look at this topic of Jesus, the God who forgives sins. And all of this is couched in this one event, which you might think is the controversial event, that this man is brought by 4 friends. They cannot get into the house of Jesus, where he was staying. So they go up on the roof, and they open up the roof, and they let him through. Now you think, wow, that is controversial. Would you want someone come into your house, open up the roof, and drop something through into your lounge? That would be controversial. We'd be out there like a shot, wouldn't you? What do you think you're doing to my house? You're vandalizing, you're destroying my roof. That's not the controversial subject of this chapter here. This passage actually speaks about, does God have the power to forgive sins? But more importantly, does Jesus have the power to forgive sins? So first of all, we're going to look at Jesus' ministry, and that is that his ministry is to preach the word. Look at verses 1 to 2. Let's read those words again. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Just imagine the scene. You arrive at this house in Capernaum, and there's people milling around outside, looking through the windows, can't get into the door, and the house is heaving. And there is Jesus right in the middle. And what is he doing? Is he healing people? No. Is he doing wonderful signs and miracles? No. He is doing the ministry that he was called to do. And that is, he was preaching the word. Jesus was sent to preach God's word to those who would listen. Jesus brings God's word directly to his people. You see, God had already spoken to the people through the prophets. People like Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And people like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who were sent to warn God's people, to bring them back to him, to reconcile them to him. But they didn't listen. And so God sends Jesus Christ directly into this world. And Jesus, what is his ministry? His ministry is to preach the word to them. God was saying, I am sending my son to tell you all about what I have done for you and how you are to respond. And that ministry we found from Jesus in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Where John records, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, what Jesus was saying was, the kingdom has come. I have arrived. I am the kingdom of God. You are looking at the Son of God. I am God in human form. And I'm telling you now that if you want to get right with God, repent and believe in me. It's a very simple message. And that's what Jesus ministered to. So when he went throughout of Galilee, in chapter 1 and verse 45, he was able to talk freely about the gospel, but people were looking for miracles. They were looking for something extra from Jesus, and he struggled then to go out freely. But his primary aim was to actually minister God's word. Now, why is that important? Because if it's important to Jesus, it should be important to us as Christians. It should be important to us as a church, that we actually have a desire as a church, as believers, to teach and preach God's word. That's why we have a Bible open. That's why it's good for me to see that you have your Bibles open before you. Because we need to hear God's word. We need to actually listen to God's word. And we need to believe in God's word. You see, if Jesus needed to preach the word, then we need to take seriously God's word itself. Are you committed to read God's word on a regular basis? I mean, not just a Bible app where a verse pops up on your Bible, but actually open up your Bibles and read a passage from God's word. Are you seriously enough to be committed to listen to God's word? Are you committed to study God's word when you have time, when you're actually aware and not tired, to actually sit down and say, well, I'm going to study. I want to find more about what God's word has to say about raising my children, parenting, discipline, loving one another. How do I cope with my boss at work? What about making choices and decisions in my life? How do I love my husband or my wife? How do I enjoy life despite having problems and illness in my life? How do I trust God when things look dark? It also means being committed to apply God's word in your life. Sometimes we read God's word and it stays up here but doesn't migrate down to your heart. Head knowledge is a wonderful thing, but if it stays as a head knowledge and doesn't be applied into your heart, then it's meaningless. Jesus preached the word to them and expected a response. Jesus expected people to respond to the gospel of God. In 2 Timothy and chapter 3 verse 16, it's a well-known verse. And sometimes we read it thinking, oh, I know what that means. But do we actually read it and understand? Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That phrase, the man of God, in the Greek means a messenger of God. It can mean a man or woman. Do you see what God's word actually is for? If you were to take a highlighter and highlight in your Bible these words: teaching, reproof, correction, training. Those four words is what God's word does in your life. It teaches you how to live your life as a Christian within a church context, within your family. It reproves you. It highlights in your life areas of your life that needs to change. It corrects you. It corrects your thinking, your desires. It also trains you. Just like an athlete needs a training manual, a coach, then we need God's word to train us to live lives that are worthy of him. And why? Because Paul says that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be a better mother to your children? Read God's word. Do you want to be a better father to your children? Read God's word. If you want to be a better husband or wife, Read God's word. Do you want to be a better church member? Read God's word. Do you want to be a better employee at work? Read God's word. Do you want to be a better boss with those that are in your team? Read God's word. Do you want to be a better Christian in your everyday work? Read God's word. Because God's word actually equips us that we may be complete, that we may indeed live fruitful lives. Secondly, Jesus' priority is the forgiveness of sins. I want you to look at three things that Jesus says. First of all, when Jesus saw their faith. Have a look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man. It's interesting, isn't it? There was one man on the bed, but there were four men who carried him. Jesus didn't see just the faith of the man on the bed, the paralyzed man, who believed that Jesus could heal him. He looked at the other four men on the roof. Jesus saw their faith. And sometimes we need to consider that Jesus looks into the hearts and minds of people to see, do they have faith in him? And interestingly, Jesus then turns to the paralyzed man. And he could just as instantly heal him, because he could see he had a problem. He couldn't walk. He was on a bed. He was paralyzed. That was his immediate need, but that wasn't his real need. His real need was actually something deeper. Because Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. That word son means my child. Jesus embraced that man as if he was his own family member. And Jesus delves into the deeper need of that man. It wasn't the fact that he couldn't walk. He had sin in his own heart that kept him from his father. And Jesus could see he had faith that Jesus would heal him, but he also had faith that God could do anything. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. That's the greater need. And that's the greater need in all of us. Sometimes, when we ask people, what can we pray for? And we often start to think about our physical ailments. Well, I've got to go and see the doctor. I've got to go and have that scan. I've got to go to the hospital for this. And they're good things. Don't let me say they're not good things. But the deeper need is not our physical health. Our deeper need is our walk with God. Is our faith growing? Are we dealing with sin in our hearts and our lives? Are we actually beginning to flourish in our Christian walk? Are we loving others more than ourselves? Are we sharing Jesus Christ with others? You see, when we consider that, we then look in our own hearts and say, I need to get right with God. I'm not living the life that I should live. Christ died for my sins. I need now to be walking closer to him. And that is when we come to repentance and faith and trust in him and seek to live for him. And that's called sanctification, where we open up our lives to God and say, God, be at work in my life. Help me to conform my life to be according to your will and purpose, and help me to grow in my Christian walk that I can walk with you. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who went before us. And then thirdly, Jesus says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because there in the room were some scribes and religious leaders. And they were quietly saying in their hearts and minds, why does this man speak like that? What is he saying? His blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And do you know what? They were correct. They were absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. Because even the Old Testament speaks about the fact that only God can forgive sins. Listen to these words from Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out the transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. That is the Lord speaking. Isaiah 53, verse 6. God speaks. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Speaking about the suffering servant. You see, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Now that Son of Man is a phrase that Jesus uses about himself, speaking from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision of God on his throne, and one like the Son of Man comes, which is a vision of Jesus. And Jesus uses that phrase. While he's here in his human form, equally God, equally human, he calls himself the Son of Man. And he's now saying to those religious leaders, yes, I am God. The Son of Man has authority. God has given me the authority to forgive sins. I can look into people's lives and I can see into their hearts and their minds what they're really like. Are they faithfully loving God and following God and have faith in him, or are they living in their sins? And Jesus looked at that paralyzed man, could see his immediate need, but then he saw his heart and see the sin in his own heart and wanted him to be reconciled to his Father. And that's why Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And we too need our sins forgiven. I know most of you on the sound of my voice are believers, and we can rejoice that Christ has forgiven our sins. Not just the sins of our past, but the sins of our present. And also the sins that we're going to commit later today and this week. Times when we lose our temper, when we get frustrated or bitter or angry. And sometimes we can beat ourselves up thinking, well, I've just failed again. Would God love me? Jesus says, son and daughter, your sins are forgiven. Because I have paid the price for your sin when I hung on that cross for you. That's how much I love you. And despite the fact that you will sin again, your sins have been covered by my righteousness. So when we sin, the Holy Spirit prompts in us a conviction that we have sinned and failed. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness, because he already has paid the price for your sin. And then learn from that. See how we can develop and grow, that you don't fall into a pattern of sin, but actually you throw off the weight of sin. Grow in sanctification. And thirdly and lastly, Jesus' words cause a reaction. Verse 12. Let's read verse 12. And he, that is the paralytic man, rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. There was a mixed reaction from the crowd. Two reactions. First of all, amazement. And then glorify God. See, the initial reaction was amazement. We've not seen anything like this. What's just happened? This man who's been paralyzed for years and years just got up, picked up his bed and walked out the front door. He didn't go back out through the roof. He actually went through the front door. Why? Because he could walk. They were amazed. They were amazed that Jesus could say, your sins are forgiven. Son, you're actually part of my family now. You belong to the family of God. Just like the Old Testament saints. They were amazed. But did you notice in verse 12, nowhere in that verse does it say they believed. It says they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. They didn't believe. And sometimes people can be amazed at Jesus Christ. They could be amazed at the Bible. They could be amazed at the gospel. But they never believe. Some people don't get past amazement. We also have that second reaction, and glorify God. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek, it means to give praise and honour. In other words, they want to give honour and respect to God because they've just seen something they can't really understand. We don't really know, we're not seeing anything like this before. What's just happened? Well, we must give thanks to God. A mixed reaction, but they don't believe. The same thing happens in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is with the widow at Nain. And as he's there, in that town, he comes across a funeral. And as he's there, he has compassion on this widow. Her only son has died, and she's taken him out to be buried. And in verse 13 of chapter 7 in Luke, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Do not cry. Jesus was about to do something amazing. He just touched the coffin, and the young man who had died came back to life. The crowd had never seen anything like this before. What was their reaction? Verse 16 of Luke 7. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited his people." That word, fear seized them all, was amazement. They were amazed. I've not seen anything like that. He's just touched a coffin, and this man came to life. And they glorified God. But again, we don't read, they believed. And sometimes, when you share the gospel with others, your family members, maybe people at work, your neighbours, people in the village, when you share the gospel with them, they are amazed at what they hear, and they might say, "Well, this is too good to be true." And they don't believe. And people struggle with Jesus because they are amazed by him, but they don't believe. Some people doubt about Jesus. Some are skeptical about Jesus. Some think Jesus was a good man and leave it at that. Some believe he's a prophet like the Muslims would. But then some move beyond amazement, beyond glorifying and thanking God, to believe. And that's a work of the Spirit, and that's where we need to pray for those who are not yet believers, that as we share the gospel with them, they would react by believing. So what do we take away from that? Well, the gospel is controversial because the gospel tells us what we really like, that we are sinners before a holy and righteous God. That the only way that we can get connected back to God and be in communion with him is for us to repent and believe in him. But it's also controversial because it's not about us. It's not about us doing something. It's about what God has done for us. Jesus Christ is our Saviour. God has opened up the way to him through Christ. All we have to do is believe. Believe in me. That's why Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And people think that they need to do something for them to trust in Christ and be a Christian. I need to come to the front. I need to sign that card. I need to make a decision. When Jesus says, "Just come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest for your souls. Repent and believe in me." When Peter and John were speaking about the gospel in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we have these words: "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. You see, they were standing before the religious leaders in Jerusalem and declaring it wasn't about religion, it wasn't about rules, it wasn't about how you kept the rules to make yourself a good person before God. No, there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. Why? Because he is God. He is the grace of God. He is the gospel of God. He is the one who forgives. And that is controversial because people struggle to understand and believe that. But for those of us who trust in Christ, it's joy. It means then that we're no longer condemned by God. It means then that when we do sin and mess up, when we do fail, when we do struggle, when we do lose our temper with our family members, when we do get irritable, when we do sin, that has been dealt with by Christ once and for all. All he asks us to do is to return back to him in repentance and faith and have that communion with him. And then we will be saved. And with that, we have a heart filled with thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. Amen.